Ushers, come on up to the front, please. I got one usher. Oh, I got two ushers. Hey, look at Robert delegating, man. What a guy. Good morning, everyone. The sun's shining. Punxsutawney Phil saw a shadow. But he's wrong about half the time that he's right. So I think I got a better record than that. Of course, as a kid, I always said I may not always be right, but I'm never wrong. Yeah. Anyway, amen. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for things that you do for us. We're grateful for you, God, that you are over all and through all and in all. And we give you praise. And, Lord, I ask you to pour out your blessings upon these people, these families. Lord, not only the ones here in church, but the families in Stone County. Father, I ask that you pour out such a blessing that they can't hang on to it. They can't. It just overflows, Father. And you direct them with your wisdom and your goodness where to give. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on. You want to come do the announcements or you want me to mess them up?
I hope you all have had a wonderful, wonderful week. The next week is going to even be better, right? We set our intentions. We set our focus, right? We declare truth over feelings. Truth over feelings, right? I do that. I have to do that occasionally. My husband can tell you. Truth over feelings. I want to remind everybody there is intercessory prayer in here from 9:30 to 9:45. We come in, we worship and pray and set the atmosphere and ask Holy Spirit to have his way, that this place is his, this is his place, this is his service, to do as he pleases through the worship, through the preaching, through the hugging, through the praying, through everything that is done here. We want it all to be focused and led by him, not of man, not of us. So join us if you like to. Tommy is starting the content of the heart this morning. It's February, y'all. I'm telling you, it's like the year's flying by already. Although January does to me feel like the longest forever month. I don't know why, but it's the love month, right? February, the content of the heart. And, you know, in worship, that just came out, and it was so true. If we would have the Father release his love on the inside of us, not just for the friends we find, not just for the people we find easy. That's easy, right? But to have him release and feel the love he has for those that we consider our enemies, those that we consider, you know, those that don't like us, it would cause us to act in such a different way. We wouldn't bow down to our feelings. We wouldn't bow down to our emotions when we're being attacked, right? Because the Father's love, I've had that released in me in such a powerful way back in 2012 that when I go to pray for people, I mean, I just feel this overwhelming, like you can't even imagine. And I haven't felt it again since then like that, but so overwhelming. So like all I could do was like love, 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 you know, just like almost felt like the Father's eyes were burning through me of burning love for people. That's who I want to become. That's who we need to become. Lovers of all people, to see them as Jesus sees them and the Father. So the content of our heart, I think the content of our heart can truly affect that, right? So I'm looking forward to this month, the content of the heart. Thursday nights, encounter, worship, and prayer at 7 p.m. And this week, we had a couple of us here, and we just I told Pastor he could pick whatever worship set he wanted, and he put it on, and we just laid out, and kind of like we don't lay out in intercessory prayer. We could lay out in intercessory prayer. We just don't. But I laid out in the chair over here, and my friend laid out in the chair over here, and then at the end of we just kind of felt the Holy Spirit kind of bringing it to a close. It was probably about an hour, maybe hour and a half. And I was so, I don't know how to put it other than drunk. Like, and I'm pretty sure my friend would tell you I wasn't myself. Because she was about to leave, and I was like, come over here, come over here. Like a little kid. Come over here. It's like, what's wrong with you? And I'm like, can I hold your hand? And I'm like, oh, Lord. And I could just feel what God wants for this church, what he wants for us individually, what he wants for this city. And I started sharing, and she started sharing. It was such a wonderful time, just the two of us and Holy Spirit. And Pastor was in the sound booth, so he was back there too worshiping. But if you want to come and just worship with us, the doors are open. You can bring your writing. I mean, I brought my iPad to write, because a lot of times when I'm in the presence of the Lord like that, I get words. And but I was too out, man. I was gone. Like, I don't know when I left, but I was gone. And then I came back. I didn't write anything. But you cannot be not changed in the presence. Bless you, bless you, bless you. We are changed every time we encounter his presence. And so you're welcome to come. That's 7 o'clock on Thursdays. There's no worship team. It's just music, worship, deep worship playing. And you can pick up a flag or bring art pencils and draw or whatever your thing is. However he created you to worship, however he created you to be creative, you do. You do you in him, right? And so it's worship without any agenda. You know, Sunday mornings we come, we have 15 minutes of intercessory prayer, which the worship is so good in there, you never want it to end. And then, you know, we come in and we do our service and we get up here and we worship and you don't want it to end, but you have to get on to do the things. There's an agenda here. Holy Spirit can break it up anytime he wants. But this is worship with no agenda. So you're welcome to join us, 7 o'clock on Thursday nights. We will have our annual church business meeting Sunday, February 23rd at, it says 6 p.m., but that's not correct. It's right after service that morning. And so if you are a written, drawn-out member, you filled out one of these papers and have become a member of this church, you are invited to stay for that. If you want to become a member, y'all have heard me say this over and over. Tommy and I are so bad about membership because he was raised in a church that was really bad about members. They didn't behave with their membership. And so their membership credentials got taken away from their church by their denomination. But I was raised in a church that didn't have membership. So we're just not real good about it, because if you've been coming here for 2 weeks, you're one of us. That's what I say. You're just one of us. You're just one of us. But the bylaws and this church was set up with an official membership. And so if you want to be an official member, there's this paperwork and there's some at the back in the hospitality room that you can fill out. And being a member, official member by paperwork, allows you to vote when we have board member votes and things like that. That's the only thing we ever really vote on. Everything else that we do here, how we show our love, how we show our care, is across the board. You don't have to fill out a piece of paper. You're part of the body of Christ. But I just want to make that aware for you, that you can do that if you'd like, and the paperwork is in the hospitality room. All of our announcements are on Facebook and on our website, arisechurch.cc. And I'm just going to throw this out here because I don't know, there may be some computer whiz people I don't know about, but I would really like somebody to help us with the website. Becky does it. She fills it in and things like that. But she does so many things that if I could find somebody that could help with that, that would be great. So that is all of the announcements I have. Honey? See how much she's paying attention.
I was paying attention. Man. Open your Bibles up to Jeremiah 31, 33. Man, I am ready for spring. I am not ready for Super Bowl next Sunday. My team got beat. So now I'm just going to watch, see who loses the worst. Amen. Well, we're today's kind of a transition day because, as Karen said, The Content of the Heart is the new series for February, and it is February 2nd, although I feel like I'm two Sundays short from from January. So anyway, today we're just kind of, we're going to close Return, Rebuild, and Renew and enter into The Content of the Heart. Because Paul said this in Romans chapter 12. He said, the transformation of the renewing of our minds. You know, and what we think about, of course, and what how we feel emotionally, those things become the actions in our life. So it's very important that we don't conform to the status quo, but we let God transform us. And that word transform in that scripture is the exact same Greek word where Jesus was transfigured on the mountain. It's just amazing to me that the writers use the same. It's the word. It's where we get the word metamorphosis. So anyway, more of that later. You guys are in Jeremiah? So am I. What a coincidence. Says, but this is the covenant that God says, I will make with the house of Israel after these days, after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, or I will put my word within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I think one of the greatest things that a Christian can think on and let that thought transform their thoughts and their actions and their emotions and their actions is the thought that we are God's and He is ours. We are God's and He is ours. I don't know about you, but that when God takes when God includes you in His family, I don't know. That's just that just makes me happy inside. Yeah? I mean, it does. It just brings the thought to me that I'm God's. I belong to God. I am His. He is mine. Right? So Romans 12 says this. Get to that in a second. Just to touch on Ezra and Nehemiah, I know that they're probably not two of your favorite books in the Bible, but when the people came back from Babylon and Persia into Judea, they had to become Jewish again because many of them had assimilated into the culture of the Babylonians and the Persians. I mean, they had been there for almost 70 years. I haven't even been living for 70 years, so it just still sounds like a long time to me. And if you're 70, it's not that long, it's the new 30, so just calm. Keep 70 in, amen. But they had to learn things like the Sabbath In fact, there's a scripture in Ezra that says Ezra decided in his heart that he was going to teach the word of God to the people because they didn't know it. They didn't realize they should have been celebrating the Sabbath once a week. They didn't realize the feast. They didn't realize, many of them probably didn't even know their traditions or the stories. They had to have a whole nother mindset. And coming into the kingdom, you and I coming into the promise that Jesus Christ is, and Him changing us from the inside out and removing all of our guilt and our shame and forever pushing it away from us. I don't know about you, but that just makes me shout. I love that song when we sing it, Gratitude, because it just, well, for one, it sounds like an Irish pub song to me. But it just, and if it sounds like an Irish pub song, I really like it. So I can just see them all standing there with the ale in their hands singing, I'm so grateful to you. I know you can't visualize that because, huh? You never lived in England. But anyway, God comes in and He completely changes the way we are. Just like they completely changed the location of where they were. But they had to learn new things. And we need to learn new things. You know, if you're the same way, you know, some believers, none of you guys, absolutely none of you guys, but some believers go, you know, I've been a believer for 35 years, and you think, no, I see how we act sometimes, right? And you think, have I been a believer for 35 years, or have I been a believer for a year 34 times? It's allowing God to come in and change, because that's what transformation is. It's a change. And wouldn't it be great if He just walked up to us and just plugged in a USB cord and downloaded heaven into our brains and into our spirit, right? Just, we would automatically think the way and feel the way and act the way Jesus does. Wouldn't that be amazing? But He doesn't do that. And I'm not a delayed gratification kind of person, right? Because I was the last of six. My grandfather, John Edgar, he spoiled me stinking rotten. And so I wanted everything exactly when I wanted it, right? Don't judge. Anyway, but there's something about allowing the Spirit of God to transform our thinking and to transform our emotions. You know, I always was taught that emotions were bad. But then I read in the Bible how God has emotions. And then I remember that He created us in His image. And you can't tell me the heart of God doesn't burst over you, because I know it does. It's just in excitement, not in sadness, in excitement. That's the transformation that needs to happen in believers' lives. We need to begin to see God the way that Jesus sees the Father. You imagine if Jesus was ever crossways with God, or God was, the Father was ever crossways with Jesus? We don't have any record of that. The closest thing that comes to it is the night before Jesus was crucified, and he was just saying, hey, is this really a good idea? You know? It's not what he said, but it was a lot more intense than that. But allowing God to change us and going through the process, the metamorphosis process, it's like a butterfly in a cocoon. This kid found a cocoon, and there was a moth, and the moth was inside trying to break out of the cocoon because it was time for the moth to begin breaking out. And the kid thought, I'm just going to help the moth. I'm just going to pull the cocoon away from the moth, which he did. And then when the moth was out, instead of its wings getting stronger and developing by breaking out of the cocoon, they were tiny little wings that he could never fly. Because we miss stuff when we try to shortchange the process. You know, one of the main things about giving God the permission to come in and transform us is actually vocalizing, what thoughts do you want me to think? How should I feel about this? What should I do with the feelings that I have? What should I do with the thoughts that I have? I mean, talking to him and giving him permission to just sort things out with you is an amazing step in being transformed by him. Mark 7. I never did read Romans, did I? Let me read Romans real quick. It said, on the basis of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, so that you may be able to discern the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, in Mark 7, there's a wonderful story. Jesus comes out of Capernaum, and he arrives in, maybe he returned to Capernaum. Maybe I should just read it real quick, huh? Is that okay? From there, Jesus set out and went away. No, this is another story. I'm glad I'm reading it. There he set out. I had two stories, and I decided to just do one. So, you know, don't look at me like that. From there he set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there, yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now this woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast out the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, let the children be fed first, and it's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. But she answered, sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And Jesus said to her, for saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter, and when she went home, she found the child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Matthew tells the story a little differently. Or Luke, one of them. They have the part where she's begging and she incessantly won't be quiet. She keeps asking over and over again. And the disciples go, hey, will you send this woman away? She's bugging us. And I have to ask myself, because when I read stories, I have to ask questions, right? I know good Christians just take it just as they find it, and they just leave it at that. But I'm not wired like that. The first statement that threw me off in this story is, what is Jesus doing in Tyre anyway, T-Y-R-E, if he's only going to the lost sheep of Israel? Is he going to find Jewish people there? Because in the story, he didn't run into any. They don't talk to us about Jewish people. And see, Tyre was it was like a little island right off the coast. And it was never conquered until Alexander the Great did it. But it was a very prosperous place because it was a port city. It was a Roman port city, and it was unbelievably prosperous. And the Jewish people couldn't stand them. Even the Galileans. The Galileans could not stand people that lived on the coast, the Syrophoenicians that lived on the coast, because they were snooty and they were rich and they bought all the good vegetables and the good stuff that came out of the Galilee and they would export it over there to Syria, to the Syrophoenician coast, and then, you know, they would be left with whatever was left. They did not like these people. They had a long history of not liking these people. If you remember, Jezebel was from this area. Her father was the king of Tyre, I believe. So, they even though they had been following Jesus for some while, I forget what year this is, I think it's in the second year, But they had been following him and seeing him with compassion and move on people. They had just saw him feed 5,000 people miraculously within a month or so. And Jesus has trekked them up to the coast. They've hiked up there. And for whatever reason, but I'm sure Jesus had a reason for being there. And I bet you this woman and her daughter was the reason that he went. Even though he looks at her and says, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to a dog. Because he's talking to his disciples, actually. Because this is their mentality. They thought all Gentiles were just dogs. And we know Jesus was laser focused on the lost sheep of Israel, on Israel, while he was doing this 3.5 years, his 3 years of ministry. But the goal, the vision was to always spread it to the ends of the earth, right? And Revelation does say, by his blood, he purchased men from God, from people for God, from every tribe and language and nation and people, right? So the heart of God has always been for the whole of humanity. But his disciples didn't have this heart. And he's going to leave the mission with these people at some point. So he's transforming the way that they think and the way that they emote. He's trying to discover what's in their heart and to show it to them, because unless we see that it needs to be changed, we don't change nothing. Until we get invested in the change, we don't change. So he says this to her, just a dog. But you know, the woman was pretty sharp, because she immediately said, but even the dogs under the table eat the crumbs that the children drop, because she saw the loophole. This woman was smart and she was bold. I mean, if a minister told you, I'm not going to pray for you because you're just a dog, how would you feel? I mean, you'd have like the spirit of 2x4 come up, right? I mean, that is a fruit of the Spirit. No, it's not. But here Jesus is in a land that he isn't sent to on paper, with a bunch of people who hate to be there. And he engages in a conversation with a woman that is not Jewish and not a member of his family. Rabbis at this time wouldn't engage in a discussion with a woman for any reason unless she was a family member. And that was probably just to straighten her out, right? Because that's what men are supposed to do, right? Did y'all catch that whole eye roll there? Here this woman is. She's got a real issue. Here is the Logos standing in front of her. The one that we were all created in at the moment of creation. The one who knows that at some point Paul's going to write the words, the one Father, one God of us all, who's through all, with all, and in all. He sees this woman just as he does now, just as he sees you. He saw her as someone that he wanted to help. He saw her as someone he could turn back all of the sorrow that she had known in her life and her daughter had known. Because that's what he does, isn't it? Doesn't he take the ashes of our life and turn them into something beautiful? Doesn't he take what is wrong and he transforms it into something that's good? Jesus wasn't being rude to this woman. He was actually being rude to his disciples because he was calling them on their crap. Did I just say that again? No. He was calling them on the thoughts and the emotions and the actions that are not Christ-like. And he was showing them. He was showing them so many things. But he was showing them that God cares about people that are outside of the fold. He was showing them that God cares about people that we don't care about. And God cares about the whole of humanity. And just to drive the point home, after they go through Tyre for a couple of days, Jesus takes them on another journey on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And he doesn't take them to Jewish towns. He takes them to the Decapolis, which are 10 Roman cities that Rome built, especially for the Romans living in Judea. I wish we had stories from out of there, more than the ones that we do have. Because Peter's quiet in this whole situation. There's no dialogue from Peter in this story. Because Peter didn't learn the lesson here, remember? I mean, the Holy Spirit had to appear to him in a dream, show him animals that he would never eat, and say, get up and eat. I've blessed them. And Peter would go, oh, no. No. Never have I ever. Uh-uh. And then he showed it to him again. And then the third time, he finally got it. And when he wakes up, he has an epiphany. I should go to the Gentiles. After Jesus said, right before he took off. I mean, can you imagine? You think you would remember those words, right? Go into the ends of the earth, right? I mean, not just look for the Jewish diaspora, not the scattered Jews all over that were in India and in Spain and in other north of the Black Sea, but go to everywhere and bring the good news that God is in all, that he is through all. That bring the news that you too can have this metamorphosis happen in your life. You guys all right? Okay. I got 12 minutes. In theory. So just some things to think about, okay? The first one is, we're not Jews moving back from Babylon to Judea. And we're not the disciples walking with Jesus learning this point. You and I are regenerated people. We are part of the new covenant. We are all that God has done in our life is past tense. He has raised us with him, right? He has seated us with him in Christ Jesus, right? It's a done deal kind of covenant. I know what you're thinking. If it's so done deal, Tommy, why is it not done deal with me, right? I'm trying to help us all get to that point because I got lots of things that aren't done deals in me either, right? So the first thing is to keep a new covenant mind. 2 Corinthians says this, in chapter 3, verse 12, it says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses. You believe somebody in the Bible said, don't be like Moses? I mean, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so the Israelites may not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Moses covered the metamorphosis in his life. He put a veil over his face because his face would shine so much when he came out of the presence of God. And Paul's telling us, don't be like that guy. When you come out of the presence of God, let your light shine. Let the light be shown. What was being brought to an end. That sounds like change language to me. That sounds like things that once were, but God is moving them in a whole new direction, and he's changing those things. Verse 14, but their minds were hardened. You know any hard-headed people? Don't point. We all have a streak of stubbornness. Their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old scriptures, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yet to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. Not over their eyes, over their hearts. You know, it's not the muscle in our chest that pumps our blood that they're talking about. A heart in the Bible is all of our soul, all of our thinking, all of our emotions, all of the hurts and pains that we carry, all the hopes and dreams that we have. That's our heart. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit is, there is freedom. So keeping a new covenant mind is about constantly giving the Spirit of God the permission to remove the veil, to open the eyes of your heart and the ears of your heart. One of the translations says that Solomon had a hearing heart. Listening is different from hearing, right? Because I used to listen to Mom say, Tommy, take the trash out, but I never heard Mom say, take the trash out. You know what I mean? It's kind of like when Karen's talking to me. I know there's words in the atmosphere. I just don't know what they mean. It's because I have husband ears. But I can't emphasize this enough. If you don't give permission, if you think this process is automatic, maybe that's where we are. Because we think it's automatic. We think once I come to Jesus, everything is different. And whatever I know in my gut, that's what I know. I know in my heart of hearts. I've heard it 100 times. Unless your heart of hearts is submitted to the Spirit, you could have just had pizza with jalapenos and pineapple. And pepperoni. Keep a new covenant mind. See, the people that are spoken about negatively in this scripture are people who don't accept that there's a new covenant, even though their prophet said, there will come a day when I will write my word on their hearts. Jeremiah and Joel talks about an uncircumcised heart. Stephen quoted that to his attackers before they were his attackers, their faithful day when he saw Christ standing by the Father. It inflamed them. I'm not knocking the old covenant. I'm not knocking the law of Moses. I'm not knocking people who still practice Judaism. I'm happy that they worship Yahweh. But there's a transformation that comes. And there's a transformation that gets in another gear. When we give the Spirit the permission to change what needs to be changed. And this is the thing. He doesn't just change it without any action from you. He points things out. He says things to you like, what's this? Oh, so that's how you feel. Keeping a covenant mind. And one of the most important things of keeping a covenant mind is that realizing that even though wherever you are in the process never reduces the value you have to God or His adoration and love for you. Number two, keep a fresh mind. You know, I love avocados. And I finally learned a little secret that I finally found that if you flick it off and they're green, you know, the little piece of the stem, they're green, then you know you need to put them in the window for a day or so, right? Because you want them fresh, right? You don't want them to be as hard as a rock when you're trying to eat them. Nobody likes a crunchy avocado. We want the chip to be crunchy. We don't want the guacamole to be crunchy, right? We take Dakota out to eat every Wednesday night. We went to Los Locos about a week or so ago, and she had never seen anybody make guacamole at the table, which is kind of a cool experience. And so I paid the, because they call it the top shelf guacamole, right? You know? Anyway, those of you who know what top shelf is. And so they bring it over, and they're making this stuff, and it's all fresh, and she's just amazed watching them chop everything up and mix it in there and, you know, and grind up that avocado, which was very fresh. And then the poor guy just over-limed it. I mean, it just, he way over-limed it. And so I ended up eating the rest of it because she took a good bite, and, well, she ate some, Karen ate some, but I'm not letting the top shelf guacamole sit there, even if it's too limey. But my point is, avocados are only good when they're fresh. I mean, is your mind past its expiry date? Has your mind gone stale? Is your mind hard? Or is it fresh? You know, my father, Carl, he was a gardener. He was a wonderful gardener. And he grew, they seemed like rows of peas and corn that went from one horizon to the other. They weren't. We only farmed about 2 acres. But there were only three crops in the field that I really liked, right? First one was Irish potatoes because they turned into French fries. Man's got to have his priorities. The second one was cantaloupes, and the third one was the best one on the list, watermelons. Now, see, when watermelons would grow, you know, I would thump on those things. They probably got tired of me thumping on them because I wanted to hear the right thump back, right? Because you want a fresh melon, right? You want it to be juicy and sweet. Like 2 days before it starts going downhill, right? It's catching it at the right time. When's the right time to have a fresh mind? Because if you don't set a time, it's not going to be automatic. I know you can create a task in Outlook or whatever your to-do list thing is, and it'll automatically repeat from now to when Jesus comes back, right? But if you don't put any action to it, if you don't put action to the desire to metamorphose, to go through the metamorphose, for God to transform you and me, if we don't add action to our thoughts, we're going to be the same as we are 5 years from now that we are right now. Number three. You guys okay out there? This one's fun. Remember whose mind that you have. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, but we have the mind of Christ, to which I say constantly, oh, really? I have the mind of Christ. My mind's less like Christ. Listen, Karen can tell me one thing, and, well, here's a great example. Last weekend, right? All of a sudden, like at 10 o'clock, 10:30 on Saturday night, I realize it's Saturday. I've gone all day thinking it's Friday, and I got another day. But no, tomorrow is Sunday. Was I ready to preach? Was all my stuff done? Pretty much. But the point is that our minds, let's just say it this way, they need the touch of God. They need the caressing. They need the nudge, the kick in the pants. The times where God says, what were you thinking? Go ahead. Do what I do. Throw it back. Hey? 1 Corinthians says, I got the mind of Christ. That's like telling your mama so when she tells you, you ask her why you need to do whatever she told you to do. And you just say, why? And she says, because I said so. And you just go, so? You have to realize that there's got to come a point where he's not disappointed in you, because disappointment is having an expectation that things are different, right? And he already knows how things are, which is one of the endearing things about Jesus, that the Spirit knows how we are. He knows whether we want to be around a crowd or by ourselves. He knows whether or not we want to read a book or we want to listen to it. He knows whether or not we agree with a subject that he's talking to us about or not. But there comes a time where you need to give him permission to straighten your thinking out. And the way to do that is to ask him, what do I do with the thoughts that I have? And what thoughts should I have? How should I think about this, God? How should I feel about this? How should I recognize the path that I'm on and realize that it's not taking me to where you want to lead me to? Having a transformed mind is a daily process of saying yes to him, getting his action plan, and taking steps to take those actions. Where do you want me to read? Lead me to a place in the Bible where you want to straighten me out, or you want to encourage me. Spend time. You know, the disciples were great at spending time with Jesus. But until the day of Pentecost came, there wasn't a whole lot of transformation happening in their lives. I mean, on the way to the cross, the two disciples looked at him and said, hey, Samaria doesn't like us anymore. Why can't we just call down fire and burn them all up? You know, Jesus just had to shake his head in disbelief. If an all-knowing God can have disbelief. Well, he looks at us the same way. Sometimes he looks at us and goes, I know they know, but they don't act like they know. And he's looking for you to say, yes, I want to act like I know, and I want you to point out when I don't. Amen? Well, stand up. I'm going to read this one last scripture to you, and then we're going to pray. Is that good? It's 11:35. I took 17 minutes when I told you I had 12. Wow. We'll take it out of last week's. Anyway, Ephesians 4 says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul, beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Amen? Spirit, we just give you permission right now to remind us of our adoption and remind us of whose child we are, whose son and daughter that we are. And Father, even though it will look differently in every life, but we want to think like you. We want to feel like you feel. Open the eyes of our heart. Open the eyes of our mind and teach us, Spirit, to have thoughts that you want us to have. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. Have a wonderful day. God bless you.